Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this Sunday afternoon taking your calls. Across the United States and Canada, that number today, 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines this Sunday right now. Ready for your call. Very little wait today. And if you're a first-time caller this afternoon, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question today, by all means, join us as well. We would love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. If there's a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, at your church, whatever it might be, my goodness, join us right now. Let's make it a conversation together. Again, that number, 877-956-9566. We're going to start in Fairfax, Virginia, and we'll talk with Chris. Hey, Chris.
Hey, Andrew. Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I have a question that's similar to something that you talk about a lot, which is grace is a license to sin, which we know that that's not true, and there are legalistic Christians out there who don't want to teach grace because they think that it's going to lead others into sin, which, of course, we also know is not true. But I have a friend who wrestles with the idea of law not being necessary because she knows people who apparently do try to use grace as a license to sin. And they have sex outside of marriage, and they say it's good. God is okay with that. There's nothing wrong with that. So it's kind of similar to what you talk about, but what would you say to people who, like, they either know someone who does this, who they try to take grace as a license to sin? How would you answer when they kind of object to the idea of law not being relevant or necessary for a Christian?
Okay. All right, Chris. Great question. Great to hear from you, brother. I mean, first, my first thought is, so we're going to run to the law? Is that the solution here? I mean, if you run to the law, you're going to find the exact opposite. You're not going to find help there. Moses is not your help. We run to Jesus, not to Moses. So the idea that the solution for someone who's using grace as a license to sin is to somehow add a pinch of law or run over there to Moses and then all the sinning is going to stop, well, that's fantasy. Because Romans 7 tells us that under the law, sin thrives. I mean, it says that we give sin an opportunity through the law. And you find Paul's struggle with coveting. And he ended up under the law coveting of every kind. And so we can expect sin of every kind under the law. The law is not the answer. So, you know, whether it's 2 Corinthians 3 that tells us that the Ten Commandments are a ministry of condemnation and death and that there's a greater ministry today, or whether it's Romans 7 pointing out Paul's solution where he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. We can't run to Moses. Moses is never the answer. So with that in mind, then, what is the answer? Because clearly Paul does say, apart from the law, sin is dead. So what is Paul clinging to? What is Paul depending on? Who is Paul looking to, and how is he going about it? Well, first I would say this. You know, he's clinging to Jesus. He's not clinging to Moses. He's depending on Christ. He's not depending on tablets of stone. He's not looking to rules. He's letting Christ rule. He doesn't need principles. He needs a person. And so as we recognize the difference between those two, we run into the arms of Jesus and say, God, I'm struggling. God, I need answers. God, show me what it means for me to be dead to sin. Now, the person that you're describing, I mean, this is a friend of a friend, right? It's your friend's friend. So here we are, third person now, or, you know, it's like the telephone game. We're three steps in. But, you know, my assumption about this person is that their understanding of grace, it boils down to forgiveness and kindness. So God is nice and God is forgiving, and that's what God's grace is. Well, there's a bigger definition of grace. I mean, by grace, we became new creations. By God's grace, we got a new nature. By God's grace, we got a new heart. By God's grace, we got a new spirit, a new set of passions and desires at the core of our being. So I encounter a lot of people like this one, Chris, a lot of people whose definition of grace basically boils down to mercy or mercy and forgiveness. But we need to remember that grace includes new life. When I really understand what God has done for me by grace, well, I recognize that He has gifted me. He's gifted me with new passions, new desires, so that I am now dead to sin and alive to God. That's a new identity by grace. So my first few thoughts here, just off the cuff, are this, Chris, that we don't want to run into the arms of Moses. There's no answer found in Moses. The only answer is found in Jesus. And secondly, we want to recognize that the real solution here is to see how big grace is, to see how gigantic God's grace is, because when we do, we'll recognize that, hey, you know, God's grace is much bigger than I ever imagined. And, you know, it's big in that God's grace is equipping. God's grace is equipping. God's grace is establishing. When I'm rooted and grounded in God's grace, I'm going to find that dependency that I'm looking for. And, you know, as far as the Spirit's counsel, He is the Spirit of grace, and His counsel is going to be that He's bearing witness with my spirit about who I am and that I'm not made for sin. So, you know, what a pitiful view of grace we have when we think that within grace there's going to be sin, 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 and then somehow satisfaction. That's a lie. That is not grace talking. When grace talks, it is the Holy Spirit's counsel telling us sin will never pay off. You're not made for sin. You're not designed for sin. You've got that new heart, that new spirit, and my spirit living within you, God will say. And so He'll never lie to us. And it's a lie to think that we can sin and find satisfaction. That is not grace talking. When grace talks, well, the person who is full of grace and truth reminds us of who we are. And as Titus 2 tells us, the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and to live upright lives. That's real grace in action. That's God's character expressed in and through us. So those are some thoughts, Chris. Those out there who are saying that grace is a license to sin, as I've often said, we're sinning just fine without grace. We've been sinning for thousands of years without a good understanding of grace. So how about we graduate to God's grace, give Jesus a chance? I'm not talking about a teacher from 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the indwelling Christ living inside of us. Say, God, teach me. Christ who indwells me, show me truth. Show me where I'm going to find satisfaction. Show me where I'm going to no longer be frustrated with my life, and help me to understand the depths of your love and your grace and how you have changed me, how you've transformed me at the very core of my being. That is the depths of His grace, and that is life-changing. Thanks, Chris. Call back anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Springfield, Illinois, and we'll talk with Jason. Hey, Jason.
Hi, Andrew. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes.
I'm reading God Without Religion right now, and I appreciate you so much, and thank you for taking on things like tithing and stuff like that, which you don't hear very much in the church. I appreciate that very much.
Mm. Thank you.
Along those lines, I was just reading somewhere 8, 9 chapter talking about 1 Corinthians 10:23, and all things are lawful for me and not all things are helpful, and so on, and trying to understand with the law, there is no law, and that's not referring to 2,000-year Mosaic Moses law. It's kind of hard to say, but is I want you to interpret it right. Is it still unlawful or sin? Like, if a person, just to pick one, is a grown person that is not married and is having sexual relations, is that still sin, and why? Does that fit under all things are lawful? So it kind of goes to the caller you was just with before me. You know, is that what it means when you say that we're not under the law anymore, or is sin still the same as the law defines sin as? I'm kind of confused with that a little bit.
Sure, yeah. Well, I think the context of this verse that you're quoting from in 1 Corinthians 10 will really help. I mean, the context here is food. At least, you know, in 1 Corinthians 10, the second half of this chapter here, I mean, look at what it's saying. It's talking about eating sacrifices and food sacrifice to an idol. And then it talks about the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. So, you know, should we be eating that? Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he is? And then he says, all things are lawful, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And immediately, the next sentence is, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if somebody stares at you, I mean, that's sort of what he's saying here. If somebody says to you, this has been sacrificed to idols, well, then don't eat it. Not for your conscience, but for the conscience of another person. So, you know, the takeaway here is the context is food, and the context is not doing anything to hurt another person. So in that regard, this is very much like what Peter experienced in that dream when he recognized that all food was clean and that there was nothing unclean. So I think we use this too loosely in Christianity these days when we say all things are lawful, but not all things are beneficial. Well, without the context, we might lose sight of what Paul is really saying here. You know, he's not saying it's a good thing to run around having sex outside of marriage. No, he's not saying that. He's not saying that that's not sin. He's talking about food here, and he's saying that eating anything in the meat market, and that meat market is right next to the pagan temple, and they're offering pagan sacrifices to idols, and then they got to do something with the meat, and so they give it to the local Safeway, or they give it to the local, you know, supermarket, and you go shopping there. Well, your family needs to eat. So is it okay for you to, you know, go down aisle 7 and pick up that steak and bring it home to your kids to eat for dinner? Well, it's been sacrificed to idols. So should it bother you? Should it be a matter of conscience? That's what he's talking about. He's saying all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. When is it not profitable? Well, it's not profitable when you go to a buddy's house for dinner and they know you're a believer and they sort of give you that look and they're sort of testing you. They hand you the plate for dinner and they say, now, by the way, friend, this meat tonight that you're going to eat, it has been sacrificed to demon idols. And then they just sort of stare at you for a reaction. So Paul's thought in that case is, well, obviously you don't need to have a problem with the meat, but this guy does. The guy that invited you over thinks it's a really big deal. So don't eat it, not for your conscience, but for his conscience. So that's when it wouldn't be profitable to eat it. So with that context, I think, you know, it really helps us. Now, as far as the second part of your question, I mean, we don't need to fish through Leviticus to find out that there's sexual sin. We don't need to be cherry-picking from the law in order to find sexual immorality. I mean, it's mentioned all over the place, whether it's Ephesians or Colossians or any other letter in the New Testament. We have lots of reference to sexual sin, including in 1 Corinthians. So, you know, of course, when you give your body over to another person that is that you're not married to, well, God considers that to be sin. So that could be another person of the same sex, another person of the opposite sex. But if it's not inside of marriage, then you're not keeping the marriage bed undefiled. And that's sexual immorality. So what's the solution for that? Is it just run around and tell Christians, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it? Well, there's millions of Christians doing it. So what's the answer? Well, in short, the answer is we got to know who we are. And we got to know who our body belongs to. All of that is wrapped up in our identity in Christ. Who are you? Does sin work for you? Are you made for sin? Is sin going to satisfy? Does sin meet the deepest needs of your being? Well, not according to God's word. God's given us a secret insight here, and that is that you don't like sin. You're not made for sin. You don't like it. You can't be satisfied by it. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Not to mention, if you offer your body as an instrument of sin, well, then your life is going to be a nightmare. I mean, you're going to be experiencing stress and conflict in your mind and your brain, because here you are, the righteousness of God, and you're choosing sin. What happens when the righteousness of God chooses sin? Well, there's going to be an obvious conflict, and that is who you are. You are the righteousness of God. You are holy and blameless. You've got a new heart, a new spirit, and God's spirit living in you. So, you know, it's like, we pulled in the gas station here in Norway. That's where we are this week. We're in Norway. And if we weren't careful enough, we almost put diesel in our rental car. Well, that rental car is designed to run on regular gasoline. You put diesel in there and you've got a conflict. You've got a serious nightmare on your hands, because that engine has been designed from the ground up to operate on gasoline, not on diesel. Well, so it is for the believer. If you put the wrong fuel in, you are going to get some serious consequences. So fuel up on God's grace. Set your mind on the truth of the gospel and just agree with God. I am made for righteousness. How does the Bible say it? It says you're a slave of righteousness. You can't get away from it. You're designed to ooze it. It's designed to ooze out of you as you express Christ. That is your destiny. That is the only thing that'll satisfy. We either bear fruit and be happy, or we choose sin and be miserable. Either way, we prove our new identity in Christ. We are not made for sin anymore. So I hope that helps, my friend. Appreciate your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Brian. Hey, Brian.
Hi, how you doing?
Hey, good. What's on your mind tonight? Yeah.
Well, I enjoy listening to your program because of your emphasis on grace. But mm-hmm. sometimes it seems like law gets such a bad rap, you know what I mean? And, you know, I know that when I was a new Christian in the area of immorality, I didn't know that it was wrong. But then when I read it in the Bible, I realized that it was wrong and I needed to turn from it. But if I didn't have that revelation in the Bible that immorality was wrong, I wouldn't have known. I honestly wouldn't have known. So maybe you already agree with this, but don't you think that law is important in the sense that it shows us what's right from what's wrong, even under grace?
So Brian, when you say law, do you mean Old Testament law?
Well, I mean the Ten Commandments. I mean all the laws that they show us what's right and what's wrong. Even the Ten Commandments show us what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, how would we know?
Okay, so So according to the law, there's 613 definitions of sin. So is that what you're talking about? You've been enlightened to the 613 definitions in the Old Testament, and you've turned from all those?
I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, about adultery, stealing,
okay.
lying.
Okay.
I'm talking about the main description of what sin is, because we don't know what sin is apart from the
okay.
law. We really don't.
All right. So then what about Sabbath keeping? Because that's one of the ten. Do you refrain from any form of work Friday night to Saturday night?
Well, that was one of the commandments that Jesus didn't reiterate when he reiterated the Ten Commandments. He reiterated nine of them, but he left that one out. And also we know in the epistles it says that, talks about the Sabbath, that some regard one day as more holy than another. So that one got changed. I'm just
okay.
talking about moral law. That
okay.
we need a moral law. It's like a moral compass. It doesn't help us to do what's right, but it does show us what's right. It may not help us do what's right, but it certainly shows us what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise,
okay.
how would we know?
So for the audience to be clear then, just this process of conversing, we're not talking about 613 laws. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the nine commandments. And the criteria is, have they been reiterated in some way in the New Testament? Is that
no,
right?
I'm talking about how we need the law and the teaching of Scripture to show us what's right and what's wrong, you know, because
okay.
all the epistles are correction letters to the church to show them what's right and what's wrong. I'm just talking about needing the law or teachings and the Scripture.
But only nine of them.
Well, generally speaking, but it also talks about getting rid of anger, bitterness, all that kind of stuff. So that's more showing us what we should get rid of in our lives, what
but
shouldn't
we have
be in
that.
Our lives.
I mean, we have that in the New Testament, don't we? Put off bitterness, put off envy, you know, don't slander one another, don't lie to one another, since you belong to Christ, you belong to each other. I mean, don't we have that?
Well, yeah, we do have it, but it's still commands. It may not mm-hmm. be the commandments, but it's still commands of how we are
sure.
to live. It's still a
okay.
form of law in the sense that it shows us how we live. That's all I'm saying. Like, how do you know under grace, according to, if there's a grace teaching on that, how do you
right.
know what's right and what's wrong without it falling into the error of being so subjective because the Holy Spirit's going to lead you and show you or your conscience.
Right,
you.
Right. Okay,
you
fair
know?
Enough. Yeah, that's a good question. All right. So how do we know? Well, you see how the dialogue needs to progress because, you know, we flippantly use the word law today in the Christian world. It's all over the place. We need a balance between grace and law. Oh, do you mean the 613? Well, I don't mean the 613. I mean the 10. Well, do you mean the Sabbath? No, I don't mean the Sabbath. So do you mean the 9? Oh, well, I don't mean just the 9. I mean some of the other 613 that we mentioned, but not all of them, obviously, not the ceremonial law, not the sacrificial law, but there's still some really good laws about immorality and that sort of thing. So then we go fishing through Leviticus. So we're not going to take all 613, and we're not going to take all 10. So we strip it down to the 9, but then we want to make sure there's no loopholes, so we go back to the 613, and we start cherry-picking from the 613. And then we might end up accusing grace folks of being arbitrary, saying, oh, being led by the Spirit, it's nebulous and it's arbitrary. Well, wait a minute. Fishing through Leviticus, grabbing random laws, isn't that arbitrary? So how about we just get some clarity on this? I mean, Paul did not go into Galatia preaching Moses and then Jesus. Paul did not go into Colossae preaching Moses and then Jesus. Jesus was not an add-on to Moses. So we all agree that the whole Bible is the inspired Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But there is a surprise ending. In the gospel, through the cross and the resurrection, there is a surprise ending, and that surprise ending is very clear. It says, and I quote, that we are dead to the law and not under the law, and Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe. Now, it does not say that we are dead to the ceremonial law, but not the moral law. It doesn't say that we are not under the ceremonial law, but we're still under the moral law. It doesn't say Christ is the end of some of the law, but not all of the law. See, that's an invention. That is invented theology that is rampant today, but it is not accurate. The accurate way to look at the New Testament message is very simple and straightforward. We are dead to the law, period. We are not under the law, period. Christ is the end of the law for all those who believe, period. And you say, well, wait, that doesn't include the Ten Commandments. Well, yes, it does. 2 Corinthians 3, begin in verse 6, the ministry engraved on letters of stone is a ministry of condemnation and death. Now, which part of the law was written on stone? Which part was engraved in letters on stone? That was the Ten Commandments. And it says that the Ten Commandments are a ministry of condemnation and death. That's not my words. That's not my idea. That is the Word of God speaking in 2 Corinthians 3. And it goes on. It says there's a greater ministry of greater glory, and it's the ministry of the Spirit. So why would I go back to the ministry of the law when I have the ministry of the Spirit? Now, I hear your concerns. I mean, loud and clear. Your concern is this, point blank, how do we know what is right and wrong? We can't just run around saying, I'm trusting the Spirit, because one Christian runs around and says, oh, the Spirit told me to run off with somebody else's wife. The Spirit told me to kill that person. Oh, really? So what do we do? Well, first, let me tell you what we don't do. We don't fish through the book of Leviticus and randomly assign certain laws in order to fill gaps and fill in loopholes. No, what we do is, as you even suggested, we see the character of God. The character of God is the carryover. We're under grace, but God hasn't changed. The covenant has changed. God hasn't. So, under the new covenant, is God's character still the same? Is he ever going to lead us into lying? Colossians says, don't lie to one another, because now you belong to each other. Do you see that? A New Testament rationale for not lying. Well, what about thou shalt not commit adultery? Somebody in Corinth did that with their father's wife. And Paul says, you got to get out of here. Get out of the congregation. You're not respecting what we're about. We're not about that. Do you, Corinthians, not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body belongs to God. We are a people of God's own possession. So you're going to run around with your father's wife, or you over there, you're going to run around with a prostitute from the pagan temple? What are you thinking? You're out of your mind. Do you not know who you are? You know, Romans 6 perhaps does the best job of all taking care of this. Should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. Moses said not to. Is that what he says? No, of course not. He doesn't say, by no means, Moses said not to. He doesn't fish through Leviticus to find all of the right commands to make sure there's no gaps. What he does is this. He says, how can we who have died to sin live in it any longer? And then he says, or do you not know? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know what you're made for? And my friend, I would say this, I just don't believe that Christians aren't aware of what sin is. I mean, with our preaching and our teaching and dozens and dozens of pages in epistles across the New Testament, whether it's James or Peter or Paul or John or the author of Hebrews, my goodness, it is crystal clear what Christians should be doing and shouldn't be doing, if we're going to use those words. The problem in the church today is not the issue of being confused about what is right-looking behavior and what is wrong-looking behavior. The question is how to get there. I mean, it's one thing to know the goal, but it's another thing to actually get there. So when you think about that, then what's the answer? Well, we can either burn out. We can burn out on self-effort, or we can try our best to look to Old Testament laws and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or we can consider that Titus chapter 2 actually carries some weight. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. So I don't know how we can say it any differently. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin. It's amazing, though. You talk for 15 minutes about grace, and everybody thinks you're talking about sin. How can we define sin? How are we going to prevent sin? Oh, grace, yes, but sin. Oh, grace, amen, but haven't you thought about sin? Do you see the problem? We have a trust issue. We think that grace is nebulous. Grace is a person. Grace has a name. Grace is Jesus Christ. And when we're trusting grace for real, we're trusting the power of Christ within us. His grace is sufficient for us. Why? Because his power is made perfect in our weakness. This is not a nebulous grace. This is not a grace without instruction. The Holy Spirit, he's our guide, he's our counselor, he's our comforter. He shows us the truth about sin, the truth about who we are, the truth about the Bible, and what parts we're under today, what parts we're subject to. Should we be looking at dietary laws and looking at wardrobe restrictions and looking at regulations about when women can leave the house in the month? I mean, as you fish through Leviticus, you end up being God. That's what happens. We don't realize we're doing it, but we are serving in the place of God, randomly picking things out of the Old Testament and saying, well, this one's for me, but this one isn't. I'll take verse 23, but not verse 25. And as we do that, we're cherry picking. We're cherry picking from the law, and there's just a simple, straightforward answer. We live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the resurrection. The New Testament letters very clearly show us what immorality is. They also show us what the Spirit of God is leading us toward. The fruit of the Spirit, the deeds of the flesh. Immorality is one of those deeds. It is crystal clear. Even if that's all we had, fruit of the Spirit, deeds of the flesh, that would be a lot. But plastered throughout the New Testament letters, it is so very obvious what Christ in us is up to. Thanks for your thoughts, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Let's go now to Falls Church, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark.
Hey, Pastor Andrew, how are you, sir?
Hey, doing well. What have you got for us today, Mark?
Well, I've been, you know, fairly depending on Jesus, you know, for the past, like, 13, 14 years, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I'm wondering why, like, I had to be born left-handed, and I had to be born in a Catholic family. And lately, things have been going, like, wrong for me. You know, I'm, like, in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I'm wondering if, like, if he's playing a joke on me, saying, you lived your life so far, like, you can get away with murder, but now I'm going to set you straight. I mean, you know, I'm, like, I'm doing the things wrong, and, like, and I'm not blaming God, and I'm not blaming the Catholic Church, but I'm saying, what, do I need to be, like, full of mercy, baptized or something?
Well, Mark, what's a good example of something that's gone wrong lately? I mean, it's one thing to be left-handed or grow up in a Catholic family, but, I mean, what's gone wrong lately as a classic example of what you're talking about?
Well, like, last June, I walking down the street, and I saw this woman that looked, like, lost or distorted or, like, you know, she was, like, hungry or needed some money or something, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I walked up to her, and I go, hey, are you okay? Do you need anything? And, like, 15 minutes later, she had me arrested. I spent the night in jail, you know what I mean?
And what'd she have you arrested for?
She She told the policeman that I was following her. I wasn't following her.
In fact,
she followed me to a 7-Eleven. I told the policeman that. Wait a minute. I just asked a question, and when she didn't answer me, I just kept on walking. And then when she saw your police car, she told you I was following her. Oh, my goodness. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, Mark, let me ask you this, brother. Do you know for certain that you have Christ living in you?
I depend. My life is growing dim, and I depend on Him.
Mm-hmm. That rhymes, and that's good stuff. But I wonder if you have Christ living in you. Do you know for sure that you have Christ in you?
You know what? First part of my life, I thought He was winking at me every time I did something wrong. But now, like, the older I get, the more I depend on Him. And I'm pretty sure He's in me because I'm losing my less stress, my less anxiety. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, let me speak to that, Mark. I mean, you know, first of all, we live in a fallen world. You know that. The world's messed up. I mean, here's a lady that, misunderstood your intentions. You ended up spending a night in jail. You're concerned about the family you grew up in. You think it could have been different. You talk about physical, you know, you're left-handed. I don't know what went wrong there, my friend, but maybe for whatever reason that didn't suit your job or your needs. The bottom line is, you know, you've got a lot that seems negative in your life, and you need to know that that's not from God. I mean, God is not doing something to you in these cases. God is not sending disaster your way. God is not hurling circumstances or consequences in your direction, because it doesn't sound like, at least from what you've shared with me, that these are earthly consequences of your actions. This is just planet Earth, plain and simple. This is not you initiating and Earth responding. This is just ugly stuff coming your way. So as you think about that, you know, what are we saying? We're saying God is not doing this. So that's not the face of God. That's not the love of God. That's not the character of God. So don't try to read the tea leaves. Don't try to connect the dots between what's happening and how God feels about you. God has already expressed how He feels about you. He's expressed that through the cross and through the resurrection. God demonstrated His love in this, that Christ died for you. And then Christ rose from the dead to give you that presence and that power of Him, His life living in you. That's why I ask you the most important question we can ask anyone. It's not, have you gone to church lately? It's not, have you been a good person? It's not, has God been winking at you lately? It's, does Christ live in you? And if you're not certain about Christ Jesus living in you, I would just encourage you to simply express your heart to Him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know You. I open the door of my life. I invite You to come in and live within me. I thank You for the cross and the resurrection. I thank You that You died for me to take away my sins, and that You rose from the dead to make me new at the core. I want that new heart. I want that new life. And I open the door right now to Jesus Christ. That is the attitude that saves a person. Salvation is a free gift. The favor of God is a free gift. God's love and God's like and God's favor is a free gift. So, you know, these things that are happening to you are not an indication of how God feels. When you want to know how God feels about you, look to Jesus. It is in the work of Jesus that we see the face of the Father. Without Jesus, the Father's face gets disfigured. We're confused. We don't know what He thinks of us. Whenever you wonder what God the Father thinks of you, look to His Son, Jesus Christ. In the finished work of Jesus, we see the face of the Father. So those are my thoughts for you, Mark. I appreciate you calling in. I hope you'll reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, well, that number, 877-956-9566. We're going to go out now to Silver Spring, Maryland, and we'll talk with Philippe. Hi, Philippe.
Hey, Andrew. Hi, hey. How's it going?
Good. How are you doing?
Oh, very well. Great show, man. I love you so much. You're doing an awesome job. I love you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah, my question is today is I keep hearing, you know, people keep mentioning about hell, you know.
Yeah.
And I want to let the people know, you know, hell is a synonym for the grave, you know. Like, the Lord is a merciful. He's very merciful, you know. He don't want nobody to perish forever. Even, I remember he always said only 40 lash, you know. So people need to remember, like, you know what I mean? When we still, this is heaven. This is what most people would ever know. This is heaven right here, you know. That's why he gave us the sun. That's why he gave us animal. That's why, you know, he gave us so many things. We don't deserve none of this stuff, you know, that he gave us every day. Just waking up is a blessing, you know. So this is heaven. As long as we're still breathing, you know, we still have a chance to, you know, be saved. You know, we just have to, you know, pray. Because once we die, this is it. This is all, you know, it's no turning back from death. And, you know, I just don't want people to think, oh, this is hell, I'm going to hell. No, hell doesn't exist. This is heaven right here. We need to enjoy, you know, this day, every day, because this might be the last. You know, as long as we're still breathing, like the thief in the cross, you know, he got saved the last second. We don't know when God's going to save us, you know. He can save us before we're born. He can save us, you know, in the middle age, or he can save us in our last breath, you know, as long as we're still, you know, pray, you know, we can still talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like people need to realize how prayer, you know, really move a mountain. You know, he always hear all prayers. And if you're a child of God, you know, everything you say, he's gonna give it to you, you know, but you have to be a child of God. You know, you pray, he's gonna give it to you. But
I hear you. All right, well, let me speak to some of that, Philippe. You said a lot. You had more than a question. You had a lot on your heart today. And so, you know, first I would say this, there is a place that is known as heaven, and it's better than this place. We need to recognize that. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And there is a resurrection body that we receive. And the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. So it does get better than this. Many people out there, believers, are hurting, and they can't wait for the day when they get to exchange this perishable body for something imperishable. Many people out there can't wait to see God face to face, and we can't see him face to face right now. So there's a lot to look forward to in terms of heaven. Now, in terms of hell, there is a place called hell. It's spoken of in a number of places in the New Testament, so it's very real. It's a place of punishment, and I know that you spoke of annihilationism, and, you know, there's a big debate out there in the Christian world. Is hell eternal, or are people ultimately annihilated? And, you know, we've talked about that debate on this broadcast before, and you know, I certainly believe that God is just and kind and has made the right move there. We have to trust him with it. There's some evidence in the New Testament that the people who are not in Christ are destroyed. As Hebrews says, the enemies of God will be destroyed. And there's a number of passages that lead us to believe that, you know, while the fires themselves are eternal, that people are not punished forever and ever. There is an end to it. But I think the big takeaway, the greatest thing of all about what you shared tonight, Philippe, is that today is the day. Today's the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So why wait? Why wait until tomorrow? Why risk it? If you know that you need Jesus Christ, well, let today be the day. What's holding you back? I mean, your sins? He's already seen them all. He's already decided that in him you can experience the forgiveness of God, total forgiveness, once for all forgiveness, forgiveness of past, present, and future. What's holding you back? Is it the idea that you haven't gone to church much or you don't know your Bible very well? Well, God doesn't save us because of our Bible knowledge, and he doesn't save us because of our church attendance. And he doesn't save us because of our strength and our ability. In fact, he's looking for those who will humbly approach him and say, I've got none of that. I've got none of that strength and none of that ability. I can't save me. Only you can save me. And I'm going to let you save me. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Open the door of your life and receive Christ, and there's nothing holding you back at that point. So, Philippe, I hear you. I think your heart is good, and what you want for the listeners out there, that you want them to come to know Christ today, and there's an urgency to it. Appreciate your call, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. We'd love to hear from you. All right, let's go to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Corian. Hi, Corian.
Hi, Pastor Andrew. How are you?
Good, good. What's on your heart today, Corian?
I'm just calling in regards for the Bible. I feel like every time I pick it up, I don't know where to start. I started reading the first page, and unfortunately, I got overwhelmed with everything that was on there. And I want to read it because I want to know Jesus. I was baptized last year, but I feel like it's not enough. I want to get to know him. I want him to obviously he knows me. I just want to know more about the Bible and know more about God.
Okay, sounds good, Corey. And well, that's great to hear. I hear your heart in that, and it's beautiful. You know, first I would say, be careful about what version of the Bible you're starting with. You know, if you have a Bible that's difficult to read, if it has a lot of these and thous in it, that could be very distracting. You could get you could get a Living Bible or a paraphrase like the Message. The Message Bible is very easy to read. So I'd encourage you to get a Living Bible or a Message, the Message Bible, if you've never read it before. And then where would you start? Well, I know it's tempting to start at the beginning. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that's exciting. How did we get here? Starting with creation is tempting. But I hear you. You could quickly get bogged down, and so you want to know Jesus. That's your number one priority, you say. So I would invite you to check out the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we learn about Jesus' birth, we learn about his teachings, we learn about his life, his death, his resurrection. We learn about who he is and what he means to us. So get the Living Bible or get the Message, turn to the Gospel of John, and I think you'll have a great time. After you finish the Gospel of John, well, consider a short letter. One of the short letters, like Ephesians or Colossians. And from there, you might graduate to Romans. Who knows? But I think you'll have a great time if you take that approach. And reach out to us again anytime. Stay connected with us. You can always, if you're looking for some encouraging videos, a short bite of truth to start your day, go to our website. That's andrewfarley.org. andrewfarley.org, and you can click on the media tab there, Corian, and we have loads of short videos that are filled with scripture and will be an encouragement to you as well. But start in the Gospel of John and then pop over there to Ephesians and Colossians, and I think you'll really love it, and God will encourage you through it. All right, 877-956-9566. Let's go out to Virginia now, and we'll talk with Sandra. Hi, Sandra.
Hello. I'm really glad to be able to talk to you. I was listening to the comments about grace, what you said to that young man who was talking about the Ten Commandments and the 613 and not the 613 and the Ten Commandments. No, not the Ten, the Nine Commandments. And all of the confusion there. And I wanted to make a comment that I believe that God showed the world in the Old Testament from the very get-go grace.
Yes.
It was right there from the Genesis 3, and then we see it even in Adam and Eve, and we see it in Cain and Abel. Cain was shown grace. He had a mark on his forehead, the top, which is the cross. And then we see it all the way coming down, Noah and getting drunk. And, you know, then we have Abraham and him giving his wife away, saying she was his sister, but she was a representation of Israel in all of the times that he was wrapped in. And he chose a very imperfect people, a very weak people who really had nothing to offer him at all. And he always chose the weakest. He chose the younger son. He chose the weakest people to show the world who he is. And it's not that he wants us to live by the law so we can gain our salvation because we're good little boys and girls. It's to show us, as that man was saying, hey, you know, this, if you do these things, like as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, like we have mentioned of the things that, you know, people do and they won't be able to get into heaven, it's more to show us, hey, there's consequences to this. Now, when my people Israel did this, these were the consequences. And if you do these things, there are consequences. There are physical consequences. There are economic consequences. There are familial consequences. And most of all, there are spiritual and eternal consequences. And when we have Jesus Christ in our lives, many times we think, oh, we're never, ever, ever going to do that again. Guess what? Mm-hmm. And then he shows us, okay, so you need me.
Okay. All right. Well, let me speak to that, Sandra. We just got a few minutes left here. We're not going to get out to Trinidad today, Star. So reach us tomorrow if you would. We'd love to hear from you as always. But Sandra, I was tracking with you and everything was just right, I thought. You know, I agreed with you on everything. I mean, there's grace in the Old Testament from the very get-go, as you put it, with Adam and Eve and, you know, they sinned, and what is the first thing God does? Well, he provides them with animal skins to cover themselves and their shame. And everything from Moses to David and all the prophets and Israel and God's treatment of them, I think at a minimum you would have to call that mercy, if not grace. And, you know, I think both are present in the Old Testament. There's no question. And in fact, there's faith present in the Old Testament. That's the only way people were saved. They were saved by faith in the Old Testament. Whether it was Rahab or Abraham or David or anyone in the Old Testament, they were saved by faith, not by law. Now, where you lost me was when you then said, so therefore we need the Ten Commandments today as some sort of guide. I mean, I just don't see it. I don't see the Ten Commandments, pointed to as a guide or a goal in the New Testament letters. Maybe I'm missing something there, but it seems to me that knowing Christ is the source and knowing Christ is the goal. And so the law is not the source of anything for us, and the law is not the goal. Knowing Christ is the source, and knowing Christ is the goal. So when we reach back to the Old Testament for something as Christians, I think rightly so, we reach back and we look at grace and we say, yes, that is carried over into the new. And we reach back and we look at mercy and we say, yes, that is carried over into the new. And we look back and we see faith and we say, yes, that is carried over into the new. But when we reach back and grab the law and say that's carried over into the new, well, the author of Hebrews would have a response to that. He says that the way of the law is obsolete and aging and ready to disappear, and that we have a new covenant founded on better promises. The Apostle Paul says the Ten Commandments are a ministry of condemnation and death. Paul struggled with coveting. He said the answer to his coveting problem was, apart from the law, sin is dead. How do I stop coveting? I need to get out from under that coveting law. Don't put me under a law and talk to me about spiritual consequences and God coming down on me. Jesus took the spiritual consequences. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died. So let's celebrate.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.